Orville Freestone Jr., Sunday PM, September 11th, 2011.
Turn with me to the 12th chapter of Romans. After 11 chapters of doctrine, the apostle turns to the daily life of Christians, and he takes several chapters to do it. Last month we considered the first two verses of this 12th chapter, in which we saw that the Christian life is a life as a living sacrifice. And then, beginning with verse 3, he tells us what he means by that. And he describes in detail what the Christian life, the life of faith, or more accurately, the faith life, is all about. So we'll read the next several verses, beginning with verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Here he begins to tell us in detail what this Christian life is. And he starts off by giving an exhortation not to think more highly of oneself than one ought to think. And this is often the case. Have you ever met someone who is proud of his humility? That's not what the apostle has in mind. He exhorts us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. That does not mean he expects us to think more lowly of ourselves than we ought to think. That's someone who's proud of his humility. He's so humble, and it's irritating, isn't it? But then, to think more highly of oneself than he ought to think is a danger to all of us. And the more prominent a person is, the greater that danger. I'm sure you can think of, as I can, many people who started out in ministry, say, television evangelism. And in the beginning, they had a true ministry, and God used them. And then they got to thinking too much of themselves because so many other people told them how wonderful they were. And they came to ruin, as you remember. So we must guard against thinking too highly of ourselves or too lowly of ourselves. We are to think, as we will see presently, appropriately of who we are, of our station, of what God would have us to do, or what we should do just as Christians living in life. And he gives us the cure for that here is to think soberly. We saw in the first two chapters that this life has to do not with just the heart, but with the mind, with the way we think, with our mind set. I say through the grace given to me, there was no one any more courteous than the Apostle Paul. In his writings, have you noticed, before he said anything critical or correctingly for someone, he praised them. He praised them for the good that was in them. And then he spoke of the change that needed. That's a good thing for us to do too. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Three times the word think in there. And it doesn't have the meaning of to mull over a problem. It means the mindset of our life. We might say that he's telling us here what the Christian self-image should be like. Not to think more soberly than one ought to think. And the word that Paul used here is very close to the word that he used when he speaks of the mind. It has to do with our overall way of thinking. According as God too hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Keep this phrase in mind, the measure of faith, for we're going to come back to it. For as we, having many members, are one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. The figure here is clear enough. We are like, we, a body of Christians, are like a human body. We have many different members, and not every member has the same function. What member of your body would you like to do without? What one could you least afford to be without? As thinking about this, I thought, well, maybe of the little toe on one foot. But you know, the toes serve a function of giving us balance. And if you've ever known anyone who's had his toes removed, you can see it's a disadvantage. You seldom see people's toes. Well, sometimes the ladies wear sandals, but we don't really look at toes. But they're necessary. I know the Song of Solomon talks about the beauty of the feet, but and I used to sell a product called Pretty Feet, but I've never seen any. But I thought about this, and I thought, how sad we are when someone drops out of our fellowship. And especially when it's for not a good reason. It's a hurt. John Donne, a 16th century Puritan, wrote a poem, a part of which goes, "No man is an island unto himself alone. No part of Dover Cliff falls into the sea, but Europe is diminished." Now think of that. If just a chunk of Dover Cliff, those chalk cliffs, fell into the English Channel, Europe's diminished. Just so are we. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, that's apparent. You can only have one pastor at a time. And we can't all of us sing in the choir, or there wouldn't be any of us to hear you. But every believer has a place. Every believer has a function. And if you come and fill a place in a pew, that's a ministry. Your fellow believers see you, and they are encouraged. And on behalf of our pastors, I'll say it is much easier to preach to a larger group than to a smaller one. You may not think it's so, but it is. So no matter how humble you might think your place in the body is, not only should we not think too highly, don't think too lowly either. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, this life of faith can only be lived as we appropriate the grace of God that is given to us for daily living. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now let's go back to the third verse again. God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. We cannot do anything worthwhile for God apart from the faith that He has meted out to us. Just to smile at someone else and give them a cheery greeting is a ministry. But when you don't feel like it, it takes a lot of grace, doesn't it? So everything that we do is according to the measure of faith. The Greek word that Paul used there is metron. And we, some of you who are acquainted with music, will recognize the metronome, an instrument that measures time. And we use that in different forms in many ways, as like a meter. So God measures out faith to us, gives us the faith to do what He has us to do. Some of these men of God who have fallen so hard, who started out so well, they went beyond the measure of faith that God had given to them. And it was no longer an act of faith, and so it failed. But whatever God gives us to do, He has given us a measure of faith equal to the task. And we can, by His grace and through that faith, perform that task. Now again, down in verse 6. According to the proportion of faith. Faith that God gives us in this life of faith to do His will is proportionate to what he wants us to do. And it does not go beyond that, but it is sufficient for that. Whether of prophecy, let us prophesy. Dr. Vine, in his New Testament word study, said that prophecy in the Bible, and as it was held at that time, the word, can mean foretelling, or it can mean forthtelling. But it does mean by the faith given by the Holy Spirit. Or as some of our elders in the faith, Brother Crook would say, under the anointing of the Spirit. It can mean foretelling. Like Agabus, the prophet in the Acts. It can mean forthtelling, like the Apostle Paul at Athens. Turn again in your quiet time and read that speech. Doubtless Luke condensed it. But every word in that speech breathes of the Holy Spirit and his power. It was not well received in Athens, and that was to their condemnation. It was well received in Philippi and in Corinth, and we are the richer for it. But it means speaking under the inspiration of God, whether by tongues, whether by interpretation, whether by delivering a message anointed by the Holy Spirit. It is a very broad term. Or of ministry. Let us wait on our ministering. There are two words in the New Testament, and they're consistently translated. One means the obligation, the service which is an obligation of a slave. The other, which means is it that is a service freely rendered by a free man. The first word is doulos, a bondslave, and the service he is forced to give to a master. The Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter both called themselves the slaves of God. In context, the love slaves of God, who voluntarily rendered a slave a service that was their obligation to God. The other word is translated here as ministry. We have that word in English in a specialized meaning. It's the word deacon. In the Greek of Paul's time, the word meant someone who voluntarily performs public service. We have public servants today. All too many of them serve themselves. But public service, in this sense, is an honorable thing and it can be an honorable profession. This deaconship, as the word meant in that day, it could be compensated or it could be voluntary. But it was a service by a free man for the public good. We have both of these words used here. The one, doulos, a slave, our relationship to our Lord. We have the other, diakonos, our service voluntarily given to each other. Now, this is used in a special sense in the church, but in the broader sense, we are all of us free men and women. We have liberty in Christ. We can happily serve one another and be happy, or we cannot and be unhappy. And I think all we have to do is look around and observe and see examples of each. He that teacheth on teaching, if you have the gift of teaching, if God has called you to that, if you aspire to the gift of teaching and learn how to do so in the Spirit, then pursue that service. But be sure you know what you're teaching. Someone once said about preaching that it is by the foolishness of preaching that people are saved, not by the preaching of foolishness. And it's the same with teaching. He that exhorteth on exhortation. We can all of us do that. It simply means to cheer up someone, to encourage someone. We can do that in many different ways, but always by faith. And by grace, being gracious, even if it's just a smile and a greeting to a newcomer, that can mean a great deal. And he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, King James said. Let him do it with sincerity. We can all of us do that. And he that ruleth or governeth with diligence, that is, with diligence to the task entrusted. And he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, not with a grouch. And then he sums it up. Let love be without pretense. Don't you just enjoy someone who just fawns over you and tells you sweet nothings that mean nothing? There are many people who do that. When we do that, do it sincerely. Let love be without pretense. Abhor that which is evil. over the years, I've been saddened and surprised by Christians, and even by men of God who've told off-color jokes. And that's never appropriate. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. And be kindly affectioned one to another. Kenneth Weiss translates this. Have a family affection for other believers. In New Mexico, there was a lady in the church who was a dear lady. She's an older lady. She had a large family, and not all of them were living for the Lord. Some of them were just pretty far off. And she says, but we don't talk about that. It's in the family. Well, perhaps we should remember that in the Christian family sometimes. Sometimes just leave things be, because God knows how to spank his own children. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. So here we see the Christian life lived in the church. Now Paul turns to the Christian life in daily living. The King James says, be not slothful in business. It's the only translation I have that says it that way. The direct meaning of the Greek is, let your zeal not be expressed in laziness. In other words, if we are zealous for the Lord, let us get up and do. Let your zeal be not lazy. Be fervent in spirit. That's the other side of the coin. Serving the Lord. Here again, it's that word, the duty of a slave to the master. In our relationship to him, serving him out of obligation, but doing it joyfully and freely. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Don't you just love to know people like that? Don't people like that just lift your heart and make your day? We each can do that for others. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. That's a big order. Because sometimes I feel like in tribulation we tribulate. But this is to be done cheerfully and joyfully, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. What do you do when someone insults you? The story is told about D.L. Moody, who is walking down the streets of Chicago one day, and it was a rainy day, and there was water and mud in the gutter. And about four or five big bruisers, as they used to call them, big, heavy men, were approaching him, their arms locked together. And they walked up confronting him. And one of them says, "We never step into the gutter for a fool." And Moody says, "Oh, but I always do." And he stepped into the gutter. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. And weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Here's that word mind again. We let all of us think on the same wavelength. The same wavelength of spirituality. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, or as another translation has it, don't be uppity. Don't be high hat. That's a paraphrase, in case you didn't know it. We have the same mind one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Don't be above anyone. Consider all your equals. Be not wise in your own conceits. And he tells us then how we are to behave towards those out in the world with whom we associate. Be of the same mind one toward another in believers, but be not wise in our own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. In other words, don't retaliate. Have you ever noticed that when someone was particularly nasty to you and you didn't retaliate, that seemed to make them more angry? Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honestly in the sight of all men. So live that if a congressional committee should grill you about your life, you don't have to be afraid of their finding anything in your background. Unlikely any of us would be grilled by a congressional committee, but that was the most gruesome thing I could think of. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. All those sinners out there. All those people who are unkind toward the gospel. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." And those were two quotes from the Old Testament. So let's turn to them. "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." And that's in Deuteronomy 34 and 25, 32, 35. Let's go back and read the few words before them. He's speaking of those who are Israel's enemy. In verse 31, For their rock is not as our rock. D.L. Moody preached a stirring sermon on that very line there. Their fortress is not like our fortress. Even our enemies themselves being the judges. For their vine is the vine of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall and clusters are bitter. Their wine is poison and dragons and cruel venoms of asps. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed among my treasures, the Lord says? To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time. We can leave it with him, and he'll take care of it. The next one is a quotation from Proverbs 25:21. Brother Kirk spent quite a little time on this recently, and I don't presume to add anything to what he had to say. He said it very well, but let us read it in this context that Paul was speaking of here. In Proverbs 25:21. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. Would you like for the Lord to reward you in those situations? This, he tells us about the Christian's abilities that the Holy Spirit uses. He told us about what the Christian's daily life is to be, and what our behavior among sinners is to be. And next, we'll see what our attitude toward government should be.